There's a musical satire comedy duo who does a song that skewers how far many people will go to do mental gymnastics simply to justify that what they're doing is exactly what the Bible tells them they should be doing. One of the best lines in the whole thing is when they mockingly say, "And so I believe whatever people tell me, that the Bible tells me, and so I do it. And so whatever people tell me, that the Bible tells me, I will do." This captures what I believe is a major problem in our world today. We've got a lot of people running around trying to tell people how to live based on how other people told them they're supposed to live after someone that told them that's how the Bible told them they're supposed to live. Something's getting lost in translation. Even those who know a few Bible quotes and throw them around often only know bits and pieces that fit their agenda of the day, and sometimes don't even reconcile that with the bits and pieces that fit their agenda of other days. It's like, well, you just quoted the other one yesterday. Are you not going to do that? No, you're doing that one today. Okay. When it comes to our scriptures, whether this is an introduction, a reacquaintance, or a refresher, I think we could all use a little time exploring some of the most quoted, misquoted, debated, and powerful writing in the world. And I'd like to step way back and not make any assumptions. Some of the things we'll share this morning, you might be like, I totally knew that. Good for you. I'm glad. Not all of us always do. And at some point in time, we all had to encounter and learn these things for the first time. So, the Bible. It's an interesting thing. We don't always just call it the Bible. Sometimes we call it the Holy Scriptures. Sometimes people call it the Good Book, the Word of God, or simply the Word. Okay. This Bible that we have is not a single book, but a collection of books. There are 66 individually named books within the Bible. Now, these 66 books are divided into two sections, most commonly called the Old and New Testament. I'll be honest, I, and I'm not alone in this, don't like the term Old Testament. It slants our views of the scriptures. Hey, you want to read a testament? Yeah, what do you got? Well, we got the old one or the new one? Well, I think I want the new one. Who wants the old one? Calling something the Old Testament ignores also a very important fact that helps place this writing in place and time. Academically, the Old Testament is actually referred to as the Hebrew Bible. It's cleverly named this because it is the Hebrew Bible. Jewish people have held and used this collection of scriptures before Christianity existed. This is the collection of scriptures that Jesus, as a Jewish man, would have held and used and read. Our New Testament even tells us stories of him sitting and reading the Hebrew scriptures in the temple. These scriptures are still held and used today. The Hebrew Bible covers everything from the beginning of the world all the way up to right before Jesus' arrival, and in some spots even talks about the end of the world. Then the New Testament covers everything from Jesus' arrival through the early life of the church and then a little bit of the end of the world. Each of these two bigger sections, the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament, they also can be further divided. The Hebrew Bible contains three main sections, the Torah, or law, the writings, and the prophets. We're going to dig into that in the weeks to come. The New Testament has both the Gospels and something we call the epistles, which is a fancy word for the letters. Now, the Hebrew Bible, again, clever name, was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in ancient Greek. This is going to sound simple, and it'll make a lot of sense to you when I say it, but sometimes we forget nothing in the Bible was written in English. Everything that you read in the Bible, that you read in English, was translated. And sometimes, depending on which version you have, and I pulled a few out from my closet and bookshelf and boxes, some of these versions are a direct translation of the original Greek and Hebrew. Some of them are translations of other people's translations. Sometimes someone took it to Latin and they took it from Latin to English. And let me tell you, speaking about getting lost in translation, some of them are a paraphrase of a translation. Some of them are paraphrases of Hebrew and Greek. None of these are bad things necessarily, if you know what you're reading. I invite you to get to know that a little bit. If you ever, like, I've got this Bible at home and it says it's a such and such version, let me know. I'll tell you all about it. If you are looking for a Bible to buy or use online, I greatly encouraged the Common English Bible, CEB, Common English. It's one of the newest translations, and it was worked on and approved by more than 22 different denominations. I mean, you're talking Catholics, Methodists, Southern Baptists, like across the spectrum. Folks got together and said, yeah, we can all agree to this. That doesn't happen very often. You should enjoy it. 22 denominations, as well as panels of academics from all sorts of educational institutions. It's quite an accomplishment. It's a good Bible. Now, each book of the Bible, of these different 66, has a name. Some of these books of the Bible you might recognize, like Genesis or Psalms or Luke or 1 Corinthians. Others of these 66 you may never have heard of before, like Obadiah or Habakkuk or Titus or Jude. They're in there. Some of the names of our books in the Bible describe what the book is. Genesis literally means beginning. First and Second Kings tell the stories of Israel's kings. Proverbs is filled with, well, proverbs. And Revelation contains a revelation of sorts. Sometimes the name of a book in the Bible tells you who it's been attributed to. Oh, Isaiah was written by Isaiah, or Jeremiah by Jeremiah, Luke, and John. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that's the person who wrote it, but it does mean that's who we've often, as people of faith, said wrote it. Now, other books, now some of them, like I said, tell you who wrote it. Other books tell you who the book was written to. So Isaiah may have written Isaiah, but Timothy wasn't written by Timothy. It was written to a guy named Timothy. Romans was written to the church in Rome. Ephesians was written to the church in Ephesus. And Hebrews isn't in the Hebrew Bible. Hebrews is in the New Testament, and it was written to a group of people who are Hebrew. When we look more closely at our scriptures, we need a way to dig into them. And so we often use numbers to talk about these things. Chapters and verses help us narrow down where in the Bible we're talking about, much like coordinates do on a map. For example, John 3:16. Maybe you saw this one at a football game once. That would be the 16th verse of the third chapter of the book of John. When you're flipping through a Bible, the chapter numbers are the big ones. The verse numbers are the little ones. And this is incredibly important. What I'm about to tell you is incredibly, incredibly important. None of those numbers were there when the scriptures were written. No one writing the scriptures we read in the Hebrew Bible or the New Testament thought that people would take this beautiful, giant narrative they had written, or this detailed theological musing, and randomly pull out individual sentences for the sake of an argument. That's not how they wrote it. I mean, we're talking about multi-layered metaphors. Oh, powerful allegories, cultural histories, dependent on the time and place in which they were written. And here we are pulling out, oh, how about just this number? Please ignore what's said before and after it, because that doesn't help me. Just this sentence. They weren't written to be cut up and put on fortune cookies, cross-stitch wall hangings, signs at football games, tweets, or even in church bulletins. Let's be fair. You'll notice today's bulletin is chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Anytime we pick verses, I hope you're critical enough to go, huh, I wonder what verse 10 says. I might go look. I'll be honest, there are sermons I've preached where I've intentionally stopped at a specific number because I didn't have the time or the energy to get into whatever was coming next. The numbers weren't there originally. We're invited to look at the scripture in a bigger way than we often do. The pieces we use as our scriptures are fragments of what was intended to truly be experienced as people of faith. And I'll tell you, that takes a little bit more time. It's easier to read three verses. And this is why we're inviting you to explore our scriptures. The scriptures were meant to be explored by people of faith, by people who are critical, by people who are cynical, by people who are just anybody. I tell you, when it comes to the Bible, I need to pick one up. There's like 20 of them, but those will all fall over. I invite you to look around in this thing. Now, mind you, there is some weird stuff in here. I will name that up front. There is some hard to understand, difficult to explain, question-raising stuff in here. But that's why I don't want you to go it alone. We engage Scripture together in worship every week. Yes, sometimes verse by verse, but we're digging into it together. In fact, we just wrapped up a Bible study about some of Jesus' life in the New Testament. We've got another study starting in a couple weeks, The Secret Message of Jesus. We'll dig into what his life was about and what he was saying and try to look at it in a bigger way. And if those things don't necessarily fit your schedule, or maybe you come across something you're like, I don't want to wait for a Bible study on this, I want to know. Call. Ashley and I would love to sit over tea or ice cream and sit and talk about whatever question has come up, whatever you've discovered in here that you want to know more about. I love that. We don't want you to feel alone as we invite you to explore the scriptures. Now, a lot of these little things I'm sharing, then we're getting into details. How many books are there? Where are they divided? How was it written? What are the numbers for? Why do these details matter? You know, knowing that the Bible was written in different languages invites us to think critically and carefully about how some of the words get translated. Sometimes I've read a scripture and not liked it, found a different version, and been like, oh, I like it in this one. The words can vary, and that's important. Knowing that more than half of this book was originally written for what is now a different religion invites us to understand the interplay and exchange between religious communities that we share so much in common for as different as we are. That's important. It helps us become more respectful and relational in this world of many religions. Knowing that it's a collection of different books and not just a single book written by one person is that we see that it was written by different people at different times to different audiences, and it helps us respect the need for context. It reminds us that the stories being told are being told in different ways for different reasons. We're invited to read each of these books in different ways because they were written in different ways. And over the next few weeks, we're going to dig into these different sections, the different styles, the different contexts and messages. It's going to be great. And as I was preparing for all of this Bible talk, I got thinking about one of my son's favorite TV shows. One of my son's favorite TV shows is called Super Why. It's a PBS show about reading. And a group of super readers travel into stories. Oh, see, I saw a couple of people look up. You know what I'm talking about. He's like hanging out. Oh, wait, he's talking about Super Why. We're good. So this group of super readers travel into stories to solve problems. And every episode, they all shout in unison, when we have a question, we look in a book. It's such simple, rhyming advice. When we have a problem, we look in a book. And that's what we're being invited to do. To look for ourselves at what our scriptures say. We shouldn't have to rely on what people tells us this book tells us. We should look and question and wonder ourselves. And it's that advice that I hear in today's scripture from Proverbs, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Hear, O children, a parent's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I will teach you well. Don't abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender at my mother's favorite, I was taught, and they said to me, let your heart hold on to my words. Keep my commandments and live. Go, get wisdom, get some understanding. Don't forget and turn away from my words. Don't abandon wisdom, for wisdom will guard you. Love her and she will protect you. Get wisdom. Get understanding before anything else. Highly esteem wisdom, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place a great, graceful wreath upon your head. Wisdom will give you a glorious crown. In a world that far too often makes princes of fools, may we wear a crown of wisdom by taking time to explore our scriptures together. Amen.